stand up real quick and just share with us something that you feel like God has blessed you with? Maybe just a verse of scripture or something. Yes, sir. Fine. All right. Someone else? Something that the Lord has done. Great. Thank you, Dr. Blackmore. Something else? You have a particular thing you were blessed with or you'd like to share with us? That's great. All righty. Someone else? Great. All right, maybe time for one more real quick. Something the Lord has just really done for you. And you want to thank him for it. Someone? Well, fine. You know, the scriptures do tell us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I think that's great when we can take just a moment and just share something that God has particularly done for us out of his grace. Let me read three verses from the passage that has already been read from Romans chapter 1 and make just a few brief comments upon it. And maybe the tape will be ready in a few moments and we'll get that song after all. I heard him practicing and it's really great. So, we'll keep that in store and thank the Lord if the tape works. All right, verses 14, 15, and 16 is something of an autobiographical insight to the Apostle Paul. He was never reticent to stand up and speak or to write concerning what God was doing and accomplishing in his life. And verses 14, 15, and 16 certainly come in that setting and in that context. There are sort of three I am statements, as it were. Verse 14, I am obligated. Remember the King James Version, I am debtor, both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Then verse 16, though negative, yet very positive. And if my memory serves me correctly, it's a double negative in the Greek, which is very legitimate in Greek grammar. And it makes it therefore very positive. And hence, C.H. Dodd, for example, translates it, I am proud. But it reads, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Then something of the capstone, for in it the righteousness in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the just, the righteous, will live by faith. Now will you join me in prayer and ask God to speak these marvelous truths to our lives this morning. Our Father, it is our prayer that we might have something of that kind of a testimony of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your constant supplying of every need. And of this Thanksgiving season, we do want to count our many blessings and give you the honor and the glory for all that which you have done for us, through us, to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. May your word now find its lodging in our heart and do its wonderful work of maturing and of convicting and of comforting whatever we stand in need of at this immediate moment, that Christ might be formed within. For it is in his name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. There was something very unique about the Apostle Paul. Well, many things about this interesting character. One of which was, he seemingly could go into a city, and sometimes in a very, very short time, even just a matter of days, he could leave a thriving, indigenous, self-supporting, growing, evangelizing church. That raises a very essential question for us. How on earth did he do that? When you go to a city, as someone has said, he would have his traditional revival or a riot or both, but somehow or another leave a legacy that was just quite incredible in such an unbelievable short time. The converse we see so often today seems to be that so-called missionaries will go into an area, labor for a lifetime, leave a little struggling congregation. When they finally die or retire and return home, it seems the congregation just almost disintegrates. How could Paul do that sort of a thing? Well, there are a multiplicity of answers, to be sure. Yet there was something about him, that uniqueness that I made reference to, that certainly is one of the vital answers to that very important and relevant question, how he could build churches in the way that he did. And I think there is no clearer insight to the real understanding of this man than in this so-called autobiographical passages where he makes those three I am declarative statements. I am obligated, I am debtor, I am eager, and then finally, I am not ashamed. Maybe this will give us the insight to the heart of this man that will enable us to have something of that kind of a ministry where we leave a legacy that is positive, strong, and furthers the kingdom of God itself. I am debtor. Well, we Americans, you know, have a reputation for knowing a lot about that. We're a debtor nation, the economists tell us. We have a national debt now, and we can't seem to balance the budget and on and on. But we also have an individual image like that. When my wife and I moved to England some years ago and my Kentucky driver's license finally expired, I had to submit myself to the grand and glorious institution of acquiring a British driver's license. I want you to know, friends, everything over there in Britain is a grand and glorious institution, even getting a driver's license. Now, you know, they drive on the wrong side of the road to begin with. Of course, they think we drive on the wrong side of the road. But be that as it may, I knew I would never pass the test unless I went back and went to driving school, though I'd driven hundreds of thousands of miles prior to. So I went and got an instructor, and we skirted around the streets of London as he told me how and instructed me on the ins and the outs, and there's a lot of them, of driving the British way. In the course of our conversation about many things, comparing a British life to American life, you know how it is when you're someone with someone from another nation, you get in those kind of conversations. He said, you know, I could never live in America. I said, well, now, why is that? Seems to me America's quite a good country in which to live. He said, well, I know how you Americans live. I've seen it on the television. He said, you go out here and you buy this and you buy that and you buy this and you buy that, refrigerators, stoves, cars, everything on what you call credit, and then the first thing you know, you can't make the payments and they come and take them all away. Then you start over again. You go back to these great big shopping malls that you have, and you buy refrigerators and stoves and clothes, and you can't make those payments, so they come and take it all away. And you start, he said, I just couldn't go around and around like that. I said, friend, you only get one round in America on that. But somehow or another, we got that image that we are a people who are continually and constantly in debt. Paul said, I'm in debt. But now notice to whom. I am obligated, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish. Now this, of course, was just simply Paul's way of saying, I am in debt to every single one, whether they are the sophisticated Greeks or the more barbarian kind of non-Greeks, to the very wise, you know, the PhDs that we have about, and to those who just barely squeaked out of high school. Regardless of a person's educational, cultural, economic, racial, or any category in which we seemingly cram people and stigmatize them thereby, Paul said, that is swept aside. I'm under obligation to all. Well, quite obviously, he was not speaking of any kind of a materialistic, monetary debt. What is he speaking of? Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, he tells us And this is again something of an autobiographical confession. He said, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, that to me, the least of all the saints, was this grace given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see, Paul saw himself as a recipient of a deposit of the gospel of Christ. And because of the nature of that gospel and the nature of those Greeks, non-Greeks, wise, unwise, that immediately put him in debt to them to reach down into those unsearchable riches of Christ and share. Unless we understand that basic position, relationship, if you will, to that world out there, I don't suppose we will ever make much of an impact upon it. But just obligations and senses of duty and debtorship can almost be deadening if it just hangs there by itself. He goes on and says, verse 15, "That is why I am so eager." Now, that word that he uses right here is actually derived from the root word fire. I am aflame. The old prophetic burning in his bones, as it were, was constantly there. You must go beyond just the understanding of obligation and just the sense of duty. There must be an exuberance. There must be an enthusiasm. There must be an abandoned committal to preach, to share this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is just as vital as the understanding of this foundational reality that because of who we are and because of the nature of this gospel and the need of the world, therefore we have an obligation to them. One wonders at times, where is that eagerness? Where is that flame? As I look at my own life, I sometimes have to ask that question as well. Ah, but it must burn brightly if we are to reach people, as did the Apostle Paul. Well, one final I am statement is in verse 16, and it is as pungent and as relevant as the other. "So I am not ashamed of this gospel." Why? "Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." You know, that is really true. The other night, I was out visiting with a pastor here in Raleigh, and we skirted all around this neighborhood trying to find the street. We had a terrible time. Finally, we located it and then began to look at the house numbers. By this time, it's dark, and you know how you can search when you're out trying to find someone in the dark. Anyway, we finally found the place, drove up just as he and his wife were getting in the car, starting it up to go take a tennis lesson. Well, now that is not exactly what one would call the best circumstance for a pastoral visit. But at any rate, they recognized the pastor, and the gentleman jumped out of the car, left it running, and said they were on their way to this tennis lesson, and then the next day they were going to go over to see someone in West Virginia, and so it would just be utterly impossible to come down and hear that seminary president preach during the so-called revival meeting. But we stood there for a few moments, and in just a very simple way, just shared that good news that Christ came, Christ died, Christ lives again, Christ wants to enter the heart. That simple message that six-year-olds can understand. Somehow or another, even in that setting, as he stood there in his shorts and in his sweatshirt, the car still running, his wife on the inside of the car, wondering what in the world he's doing talking to those preachers outside, that man surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Now, was that because we had such a great influence on him? Of course not. He didn't even know me. He'd never seen me before. Was it because that we presented this gospel in such an erudite way and all the circumstances were just right? Hardly. He responded because that simple message is the power of God to salvation. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from first to last, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." You know, I thought about that. A few minutes later, went down, preached to a good-sized congregation. That always makes a preacher feel good. And then I just come back from a symposium with a number of leading theologians up in Chicago. And, you know, that's kind of fun when you're a professor involved in theological education. But I'm going to tell you, son, friends, what happened on the side of that car is where it really is. And that did something for me. As important as the other things are, that I just needed. An awe that he needed to see the gospel truly as the power of God to salvation. So you want to have a great ministry? You want to see God do something different, unusual in your life of service? Do you want to leave a legacy, whether you're there one day or same place the rest of your life? Well, then I think Paul has told us we've got to come to that place where we can say, "I am obligated, and I am eager, and I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation." That's how to impact your world. Let's pray. Now, dear Lord, may your truth from your own scripture search us out and speak to us and bring us to the place where you would have us to be. In Christ's name, amen.